Welcome to worship. What can we know for sure? What are we not so sure about? Heaven. As we begin our worship, I have a responsive reading for you. It's very short this morning, but let's join together. I'll be the leader. You can be the people again, all right? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And he is... There we go. Let us worship God. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. And thank you for your people at prayer. And thank you for this place where we can pray in freedom. And we know that you have heard our prayers for our brothers and sisters up in Santa Rosa and in other areas around this state. And Lord, we trust you now, and we thank you that you are a God who's more eager to answer than we are even to ask. So we give this to you, and show us, Lord, tangible ways that we can help the situation here in our state, and give us the vision and the initiative to do what you're calling us to do, to help so many in need. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord of heaven and earth. You are worthy to be praised, O Lord, and you inhabit the praises of your people. You are amazing God, and you have given your all for us and shown us this in Jesus Christ, who gave his life to restore us to yourself. We stand in awe of you, O Lord. We cannot believe the depths of your amazing love for your creation and for your people. We thank you, Lord, too, that you have given us the gift of heaven after this life is over, so that we can know that this life is not the end, but we have so much to look forward to. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that one day you will create a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will be restored as you wished it to be from the foundation of the world. Oh, Lord, forgive us for straying from you. You are so wonderful, and we find so many other things to distract us from your amazing presence. Lord, may we do the things we need to do to walk closely with you. May we stay in step with your Spirit, and may we show forth the fruit of the Spirit, so that truly we can be your ambassadors on earth. Lord, we lift up those who are sick today. We pray for healing and restoration. We pray for those who are grieving today. We pray that you would bind up broken hearts. Lord, we ask for those who are in financial need that you would provide for those needs, the basic needs of life. Sometimes when we don't have those, it's so hard to live from day to day. We lift all those folks up to you, knowing that you will provide abundantly when we simply trust you. Lord, we ask for your blessing on our church, for the future of our church, and for all who come. We pray that every service that we do here would glorify you and bring people to your throne of grace. And, oh, Lord, we do pray for service worship next week. We ask that we would eagerly come and serve our community in ways that make a difference. And, Lord, we know that these tangible expressions of love are sometimes the only things people understand when it comes to the gospel, and that we need to begin there. So give us hearts willing and ready to serve. Thank you for your love for us and for the fact that you hold the beginning and the end of all things. And as nations rage and kingdoms totter, O Lord, we pray for wisdom for our leaders in government across this globe, that you would help the decisions that are made to fulfill your purposes. In the name of Jesus Christ, who came and walked this earth, we pray. And now, as he taught us, we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. I'll be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 42 through 44, and followed by Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 through 15. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Now from Matthew, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
So today, as I said, we begin our series on heaven. And we're using, by the way, Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. And it's a great book. If you have a chance to get it, there it is. That's how it looks. You can get it on Amazon. And our adult education, when we have it afterwards, we'll be following the sermon series on heaven as well. Now, what I'd really like to do is have you email me or text me your questions about heaven. And I'd like to base some of what I say about heaven in terms of answering those questions. I've never been to heaven, as you can see. I just thought I'd put that up there in case you were wondering. But I will try my best to answer it from the biblical text. And so if you don't text or email me, I will feel badly because I will feel that you don't care. If you do text and email me, I will worry because I'm going to be afraid that I won't be able to answer your question right. But I'd rather be worried than sad. All right? So text me and I'll do my best to answer it as best I can. And as I said before, so many of our loved ones at West Valley have gone to be with the Lord. I'm sure many of you have friends and family who may have gone to be with the Lord or have passed away. And the thing about the Bible is it gives us enough information about heaven so that we can know that heaven's true. But it doesn't give us a plethora of information. So doing this series is kind of like piecing different parts of Scripture together so that we can get a full picture of what heaven is like. Now, it seems like everyone wants to know about heaven, and everyone wants to go there. And about 80% of all Americans believe there's a place called heaven. And I find that statistic encouraging, right? Because in a post-Christian era, there's something deep inside the human heart that cries out, there's got to be something more. There's got to be a better place. But what I want to emphasize right at the start, and then we can move on, is that heaven is not the default setting for all of humanity. It's not just where we automatically go. So we must acknowledge first that it's through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, that heaven's gates are open. Everyone must receive Christ into their heart to enter into heaven. That's just the way it is. But I will say right now, I don't have the lens on my eyes to see someone's heart. I don't think any of us do. I don't have that lens to determine if someone is saying all the right things, they have all the right words, right? But their heart is in the wrong place. And God is the only one who has that lens to see the human heart. And God is way more merciful than I am. Thank you, God, that I'm not God, right? And God is also judge of all humanity, and I am not. So we need to rest in all of this, in the mystery sometimes of not knowing right? Not always knowing if someone perhaps received Jesus into their heart, maybe at the very last minute before they died. We don't know. Let God be the judge in these cases, and let's trust the almighty, merciful, wonderful Savior with this. And let's not worry. So I leave the getting into heaven part to God, and I stake it all in his mercy. But I just want to say that it's through Jesus Christ that we move into heaven. All right. The first point about heaven is an awesome truth. One thing we can know for certain is this: heaven will be wonderful beyond our wildest imaginings. Now, unfortunately, we have this place called Hollywood, and Hollywood has created false images in our mind about what heaven is like, you know, clouds and fuzzy, foggy landscapes. You can't really see through too far through them, and people sitting down plucking ancient-looking harps and white togas, staring piously into space, and Jesus sort of bouncing off a cumulus cloud landscape, right? And angels with big sugary wings looking on with sentimental smiles. Who really wants that? And someone I know once looked at a picture like that, turned to me and said, "I'd rather be in hell." Now, images conjured up by Hollywood often like that don't look like too much fun. And people always say, "That for all eternity?" And part of the problem with these images is that they make heaven seem less real than earth, right? There's like no color to it. It's white and blue. It's sort of dreamy, foggy, ethereal, misty, up there somewhere. In actuality, heaven will be more real than this earth. It is this earth that C.S. Lewis calls the shadow lands, meaning that what we live here is a less real place. This here is a shadow of what is to come. For instance, if you see a shadow of someone's profile, let's say a silhouette, you can sort of make that person out, right? Maybe, you know, have a general idea, but it's still unclear. But when we fill it in, the true face appears. Okay? And the idea is that everything we love and experience in this life will be intensified or colored in, so to speak, in God's realm in heaven. Now, I was working on this message for you in my office on Thursday, and Jordan Eldridge walked in and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm working on my heaven talk." And right off the bat, he quoted to me this scripture. Let's read it together. "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived are the things God has prepared for those who love him." Sounds pretty good to me. I love the old story of the rich man who on his deathbed negotiated with God to allow him to bring his earthly treasures with him when he came to heaven. Now, God's reaction was that this was a most unusual request. But since this man had been exceptionally faithful, permission was granted and he could bring along just one suitcase. The time arrived, the man presented himself at the pearly gates, suitcase in hand, both hands actually, since he had stuffed it with as many bars of gold bullion as would fit. So it was extremely heavy. And St. Peter said, "Sorry, you know the rules, you can't take it with you." But the man protested and said, "God said I could have one suitcase." And St. Peter checked his records and found out this one would be an exception, prepared to let the man enter, and then said, "Okay, but I will have to examine the contents before you pass." He took the suitcase, opened it, saw the gold bars, and asked quizzically, "You brought pavement?" Really? We walk all over that stuff. Our sense of goodness and beauty and value pale in comparison to what God has prepared for his children. In the best-selling book, Proof of Heaven, written by a renowned neurologist, and this is significant because he knew what was going on. The part of his brain that would create a hallucination was not working, and he knew this because he was a neurologist. His name is Eben Alexander. He said he had trouble describing the place where he went when he died, which was heaven, because he said it was like trying to explain something here in this world using only half the alphabet. So we don't really have words or symbols to even begin to communicate the joy and beauty of what God has in store for us in Christ. And being just a Christmas and Easter Christian, even now goes to church all the time because he says that the stained glass windows in the church that he attends reminds him of the colors of heaven. And tell me, how would you use words to describe these windows when the light shines through, or even now? How do you describe that beauty? And he also said that the low organ tones remind him of the vibrating pulse of rhythm and music that was always resonating in the heavenly realms. Randy Alcorn tells us that trying to describe the beauty of heaven, the goodness of that place that is not of this world, is like trying to explain color to someone who is blind. We don't have the conceptual framework to grasp it. It's just too good. Too good beyond our wildest dreams. But there are some things we can grasp from the biblical promises of heaven. First of all, we know from the Bible that heaven is an actual place and our true home. The Bible is very clear that there is a heaven and that it is an actual place, as much as New York City and San Francisco are places. Listen to the words of Jesus on the night before he was crucified. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So twice in three verses, Jesus calls heaven a place. And this place called heaven is just as real as any place you would call home. It's a real place filled with real people, which is why the Bible sometimes compares heaven to a mansion with many rooms and sometimes to an enormous city teeming with people. The Bible also tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of God. His throne is there. The angels are there. And Jesus Christ is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says very plainly that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word translated citizenship has an interesting background. It literally means a commonwealth or a homeland. In the Greek, it was used to describe a colony of foreigners who are residents in a foreign city, while their citizenship and allegiance is elsewhere. So here Paul tells us that as Christians, we are foreigners here, living in a strange land, a land that is not our ultimate home. And by telling us that our citizenship is not here, but in heaven, Scripture is reminding us of where our allegiance truly lies, of where we truly belong, and where we come from. So how would it change your life if God gave you diplomatic papers, let's say, making you an official ambassador from heaven? How would it affect how you lived if you knew that those around you were looking to you to see what heaven was all about, what God's kingdom was truly like? Some missionaries to Spain described it this way. They said, when we first arrived in Spain, we went through culture shock. Everything was strange. The language, the food, the signs on the road, the smells, the way the people acted, everything was strange to us. From there, we moved to wanting to learn the language and the culture. We attended the university. We studied every day. And step by step, we began to learn more and more of our host culture and language. And then they said, at this point, there comes a temptation in the life of every missionary. And that temptation is to try to become a native. I saw many missionaries, this person said, change their dress, change their mannerisms, change everything, trying to be a native. But the truth of the matter is that regardless of how much you know about a foreign culture or how well you speak the language, you will never be a native of that place. And as you know, there are many in Cupertino who live here feeling like strangers in a strange land. So much is different. And underneath it all, despite our best abilities to acclimate to whatever culture we find ourselves in, we all know where our homeland is. And there's something about going home to where our roots are that resonate deeply within us. Many here living in Cupertino tell me they long for their homeland. Cupertino is a foreign land for them. In the same way, for all of us who know the Lord, this earth is a foreign land because our homeland is not earth. It is in heaven. We are ambassadors or citizens of a far better place than earth. As one writer put it, when we have a longing within us that cannot be satisfied in this world, it means we were created for something better. When we have a longing within us that cannot be satisfied in this world, it means we were created for something better. Because where did that longing come from, right? Now, this doesn't mean that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, right? You've heard that verse, that saying. But rather, it's because we have had a glimpse of heaven through knowing the Lord, right? And this allows us to do earthly good as ambassadors of heaven, all right? So that's the point. And because we know the Lord, we can sow the seeds of heaven here. That's why the Lord's Prayer has those words in it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? What's up there? Bring down here through the ambassadors from heaven. You've been given diplomatic papers. You are ambassadors of heaven. Another point I want to draw out is heaven is closer than we think. Now, the Bible hints that heaven's not far away as we might think, and there is no delay. There's no delay between the time that we die and the time we're united with Christ. It's very clear that the early Christians understood that they would pass immediately from this life into the presence of Christ in heaven. Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not in years from now, but today you will be with me. Paul tells us also that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. People who have gone before us, lived the faith, and gone before us. They are watching us, and the indication is they're cheering us on. So if we're surrounded by them, heaven is not that far away at all. And Hebrews 12:22-24 tells us something amazing about what the gospel has done for us. And I'll read this to you. But you have come near to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come near to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come near to God, the judge of all people, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Now remember, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, no one could come near God except under very strict conditions. And here, three times the writer of Hebrews uses a Greek word that means to come near or to approach closely. So in Christ, we have been brought near to the heavenly realities. And think of what he's saying. He's saying we're not far from heaven. We're not far from the angels. We're not that far from our loved ones in heaven whom we miss. We're not that far from God. We're not that far from Jesus himself. Heaven is a real place. It's where Jesus is right now, and it's not far away from us at all. Another thing that people often ask me is, will I recognize my loved ones in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? And this is one of the most frequently asked questions about heaven. William Penningill, a theologian, says this: we may be sure that we shall not know less in heaven than we know here. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 13:12 and says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So how does God know us? Well, the answer is God knows us completely, intimately, thoroughly, inside and out, with nothing hidden, but everything seen as it really is. And when we get to heaven, we'll know each other as God knows us, because all of the imperfections of this life will be removed. In this life, separation from God causes us to cover ourselves, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. But when sin is finally lifted from us, then we can be ourselves with no shame, no pain, no embarrassment, and no covering up. And Dr. Penningell concludes the following. He says, in heaven, we will know every person, and all of them will be friends and loved ones to us. And in his very helpful book on heaven, W.A. Criswell makes the additional point that individual personality survives into eternity. I'll be the same person then that I am now, only with all the imperfections and limitations of sin finally removed. And this is a wonderful thought, that the essence of who we are will remain throughout eternity, yet vastly improved by God's grace. And then finally, heaven will one day be on earth. And this is the part of Randy's book that really holds out the truth of Scripture. And there's a lot of Scripture around this, that one day God will restore the earth to its intended glory as it was at the beginning, before sin entered in. Right now, heaven is where our spirits go to be with God, and our bodies are left here to decay. But again and again in the Bible, we read that there will be a day when God will return the earth to its former glory, and that heaven will indeed come to earth, and all things will be restored as they were meant to be before the curse of sin separated us from God. So somehow, in some way we don't understand, when the time is right, God will restore all death to life again, and our spirit will be reunited with our body in a new way. And that's the topic for next week, because that's a huge thing to take in. It's kind of new for some Christians who've never heard that before, but I just want you to know there's a lot of biblical support for that understanding. And we're going to unpack that next time. If you have a chance to read Alcorn between now and in two Sundays from now, because the next Sunday service worship, please do that. He does a really good job describing it in his first three chapters. I'd like to close with a story about heaven as it relates to someone I knew as a child. This person was my great aunt Peggy. She was a different sort of woman from her family members. Many of her family were missionaries, pastors, or they worked in churches and led respectable lives. I remember her as a child with blue eyeshadow, leopard tops, and long tapered nails. And she usually smelled of strong perfume. She had a rough life growing up in a very poor Italian family. My grandmother was her sister, and things didn't always go her way in adulthood. She went through several divorces and did some things that made her feel ostracized from the local church she attended. And she wasn't always very nice to her kids. I remember family members talking about her in low tones and worrying. And yet my great Aunt Peggy had a sense about God's reality that she would share with me from time to time as I grew up. She would tell me of how when she was 11 months old, she fell off the balcony of their tenement apartment. They lived on the sixth floor, and below them was a cement walkway. And my grandmother confirmed this story because she was the oldest of the six children that occupied that flat. And she was supposed to be watching her little sister Peggy that day. And she'd forgotten to close the door to the balcony, and Peggy, or Pia as she was called when she was little, had crawled out and fallen through the slats in the railing. While rushing to the balcony, my grandmother looked over, expecting to see the worst, and instead saw that her sister Peggy had fallen into a laundry basket that a neighbor had inadvertently put down there and gone back in to get something, and Peggy was fine. And so she would always say to me, God must have had a plan for me. But she would tell me this with sad eyes and often a sigh, as if she was saying that she had no idea why God had spared her life. It had been so hard. Well, on her deathbed, as the family gathered in her room, we all knew the time had come. And Peggy had been very sick and hadn't spoken or woken up in several days. But just before she died, her eyes fluttered open, and they were full of light. They weren't sad anymore. And they sparkled as she looked at those gathered around her bed. Do you hear that music? She asked. It's the most gorgeous music I have ever heard. We didn't hear anything, but we acted like we did. Sure, that's great, we said. And then suddenly she sat up and reached out in front of her. There is a plan, she declared. It's the most amazing plan, and it's so good. And look, it's so beautiful. And she died right then, reaching out for that place we've been talking about, that place called heaven that Jesus told us was true, that is the inheritance of the children of God. Praise God for this unspeakable gift. Let's read that scripture again to close. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived are the things God has prepared for those who love him. Let us pray together. Lord God, thank you for preparing a place for us when we die. Lord, we know you hate death more even than we do. And that you went through incredible, just incredible pain to give us this amazing inheritance. Lord, may we trust you. May we live without fear. May we know that you've got this death thing. You've figured it out, and you've promised us eternal life. And may we begin to live our eternal life now with joy, with faith, and with expectation in your great goodness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the God of grace, who has promised us heaven, be with you and guide you in your life, that you might experience heaven now and know that his promises are true. In Jesus' name, we have this hope. Amen. Go in peace.